Our 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm very aware of the time, and I'm going to get us out of here as quickly as we can. And we do not have a service tonight, something that we do not do on Mother's and Father's Day. We want you to be with your families, and we want you to celebrate, and we'll just get you twice as much next Sunday. How does that sound? And in any case, I want you to go out and enjoy yourself tonight, be together, and a lot of families come together from different churches and try to make all that work. We decided to step out of the way for these particular holidays and let y'all have that. I believe in the power of the family and the sanctity of the home, and I believe it's very important that families come together for these type days. And I'm glad our church family has gathered this morning on the Lord's Day, and I'm going to preach through this as quick as I can and get you to those plans that you have made today to celebrate motherhood and the way that you have planned to celebrate it. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, in the fourth chapter of the second book of Kings, we see an interesting story, a very short account of a woman who was noteworthy enough to be recorded in the eternal book of God. Now, we're going to look at this story together and think about it for just a few moments today on this Mother's Day. Look at it here. Let's pick it up in verse number 8. 2 Kings 4, starting in verse number 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. If you have your pen, underline that. Where was a great woman? In other words, he's passing through Shunem, where a great woman lives, in this town of Shunem, this area of Shunem. She's a Shulamite woman. And we see here described as a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. That's talking about Elisha, the prophet. When he'd come through there, she would constrain him or invite him to stay in her home and have dinner, to eat bread, and she would feed him. Verse 9, and she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she said, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. If you have your pen, you should underline that. It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? In other words, she says, did I ask you for a son? He blessed her with a son. You remember the story there. But she is reminding him that she never made her request. Did I not say, do not deceive me? Remember, she asked him, don't tell me this is going to happen if it's not. She's reminding him that this was a blessing, but something she did not ask for. And then you can see what's come to pass. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Now that is the entirety of the story of this woman. This is all that we know about her. It's a very short account. We don't know much about her. All that we know is that she is not spoken of in any other place in the Bible. This is the only place in Scripture where she is mentioned at all. We do know these facts about her. Number one, she is a no-name person. She's nameless. We don't even get her name. Her name is never mentioned in this story at all. We know that she was a married woman and that she lived in a town called Shunem. She was a Shunammite lady. Those are really all the things that we know about her. But we understand this, probably the most important fact about her, that in verse 8, the Word of God calls her a great woman. She's simply referred to as a great woman. I want to suggest that this is not a small title. This is not a small reputation to have God describe you as a great woman. No matter what your name is among man, if you are described as a great man or a great woman by God, you are doing something right. Would to God we could all be known by God as a great person. Who's with me on that? Amen. We must stop and ask, what made her a great woman? Why did God refer to her only as a great woman? I mean, that's all we know about her. God says, a great woman lives in this town. We see this described of her in the story recorded in the Word of God for all of eternity. In this story, we can gather some clues as to why she possessed greatness in the eyes of God. Let's look at it real quickly together. First of all, I want you to notice she was a great woman because she was a great servant. Did y'all catch that in the story? She was a great servant. Anybody out there this morning? Now, I know it's 12 o'clock. It's high noon. Don't go to sleep on me just yet. Let me hear somebody say amen. All right, I want to make sure you're still awake. I know when it gets a little late like this, we have these extra things. Sometimes that sermon can feel a little anticlimactic, but I believe God's got something for you today. If you can give me your attention for just a few more minutes, I believe there's something in this that's going to be very special on this Mother's Day. We see this great woman. We don't know her name. All we know is that she is a great woman, and we know this from the clues of her story. She was a great servant. We see her serving as she is introduced. We see that God loves a servant's heart. Greatness is not always seen in accomplishment. It's not always seen in leadership ability, but often greatness can be best seen in the ability to be a servant. This great woman was great because clue number one tells us she was a great servant. As we celebrate Mother's Day, it's impossible to think of a mother without thinking of the word servant. Can anybody hear me this morning? She serves her family and places herself often at the rear. Moms serve as vessels of life, using their very own body to literally render life. And after that life comes into the world, they serve as cooks and cleaners and nurses and counselors and taxis. And they serve as bankers and planners and consolers and so much more. Oh, it's impossible to think of any mother without thinking of the word servant. They serve in so many ways. A servant is one that seeks the well-being and comfort of others more than themselves. A servant is willing to labor for the needs of another person. A servant is willing to sacrifice for the good of another. We see a mother fulfilling every one of those definitions of a servant. We can clearly see that the traits of a great person would be a person with the ability to serve others. This unnamed woman, only recorded here in 2 Kings 4, this unnamed woman was seen as great because she was a great servant. Say that with me. She was a great what?
Servant.
Let's say it again. She was a great
servant.
Listen to me. You want to be great? Learn how to serve. Bible says, let he that be the greatest in the kingdom, let him be your servant. All through the Word of God, we see a premium placed on servanthood. We see an appreciation placed on servanthood. We see a love from God placed on those who serve him. And this woman, she's only referred to as a great woman, but she was a great servant. And we see that clue. We see a second clue in the text here. We see that she was a holy woman. We see that she was a holy woman. She loved the Lord. She loved the servant of the Lord. We can clearly see that she looks at Elisha. She sees him coming through her town regularly on his rounds of serving the Lord, doing the business of God. And she tells her husband, hey, this guy needs a place to sleep when he's traveling. We need to take care of him. And they build a little room off the side of their house, and they give that to Elisha. This is your room. We put a bed in there. We put a candle in there. We put a desk in there. We put a chair. We want you to be comfortable. We want you to be taken care of. We see her serving him by feeding him meals when he came through. We know that she loved the Lord, and in her holiness, she loved the servant of the Lord. We see that she sought to honor and take care of the needs of this prophet. We see that this holy reverence of things that are holy was in her heart. She had a great respect for God and the people who serve God. You know what the Bible has to say about this? Let's listen to what is said here in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, if you have your Bible turned there. What does God say about people who take care of his holy servant? You have opportunities often to take care of the servants of God. Notice what God says about this. Matthew 25. Let me hear those pages turning. Matthew 25. If y'all want to get out of here, let me hear some pages turning. Matthew 25. I want you to see this. We see that there's clues. You know, we don't know her name, but we do know that she was referred to in the Word of God as a great woman. What a wonderful title to have. We see that she was a great servant. We see that she was also a holy woman. She loved God, and she loved the things of God. She loved the servants of God. She showed that love. But notice what the Bible says about people who do this. Matthew 25, let's pick it up in verse 34. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? Now catch this. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. God saw this woman as a great woman because she was so good to his servant. Her holiness stirred her to love the things of God. And because she loved the things of God, she naturally loved the servant of God. And we see her holiness as she approaches the Lord and his servant. She was a holy woman. She took the word of God serious. She took her belief in God serious. She took the man of God very serious. That was an example of her holiness. There's a third clue we see in this story. She was a woman that sought an opportunity to be a blessing. Did you catch that? She sought an opportunity to be a blessing. She didn't have to build a room for Elisha. She didn't have to feed him a meal. She was under no obligation to do those things. But she saw a need in the work of God. And she sought an opportunity to be a blessing in the work of God. And so we see that she was a woman that sought an opportunity to be a blessing. Why did God call her a great woman? Well, we see these clues. She was a woman that sought an opportunity to be a blessing. She wanted to do something to help the work of God. She wanted to be a solution in the work of God. The work of God has always been so blessed by great women that seek to be solutions in the work of God. They seek opportunities to be a blessing. I don't know what churches would do anywhere without great women in them. I've pastored now for near 30 years. I've been in the ministry 36 years. I can't tell you the number of jobs that would have gone undone were it not for great women of the church. Often we think of the great pastors and the great preachers and the great evangelists and the great people who hold positions in the church. But I'm going to say something here. I don't know what the church movement would be like without great women in it. Great women have done so many important tasks serving in the church and seeking an opportunity to be a blessing. She wanted to be a help. She wanted to do something. I thank God for so many people that are great church members because they seek to find opportunities to help. They seek to be a blessing in the church. I've always said it, don't ever forget it. The greatest way to get a blessing is to be a blessing. Did you hear that? I want God to bless me. Let me tell you the best way. Learn how to be a blessing. This woman learned how to be a blessing, and God describes her as a great woman. Why did he call her a great woman? Well, we see a clue here. Man, she wanted to find an opportunity to do something good for the cause of God. Greatness is not in being able to complain or to point out needs or shortcomings in the work of God, but greatness is seen in that person that looks and seeks for an opportunity to be used of God and to be a solution. She was a great woman because she sought to be a blessing. Do you seek to be a blessing in the work of God? Boy, we need great women. We need great men too. People who are just trying to help. People that just want to be a blessing. She didn't ask him for anything. We saw that in the text. He even asked her, "What do you want from me? What can I do for you?" She said, "I dwell among my own people." She didn't ask for anything. She didn't ask for recognition or gifts. She just wanted to be a blessing. She sought this opportunity in building a little prophet chamber and feeding the prophet meals. By the way, when you feed your preacher, you're always a blessing. Amen. Can I get a witness on that? this morning? Anybody out there? Oh, when you feed me, listen, I feel so blessed. We're blessed at Town East with some wonderful cooks, too. Let me give you a fourth. I'm almost done. But she's a great woman. I didn't even see fit to tell us her name. It was never about recognizing her name, but God is putting her in the Word of God for us to learn something from her, and he calls her a great woman. We see a fourth clue in the story. She was a generous woman. Do y'all see that in the story? We see her giving. The whole story starts out with her giving. Hey, get in here. I got to feed you something. Amen. Come in here. We need you to eat. We don't want you to be hungry. This goes to her husband. We got to build a room for this guy. This preacher comes through here all the time. He's got nowhere to stay. Let's go get the things we need to get, and let's build a room, and let's put everything he needs in it. The whole story starts off with her being generous, and she gave of herself and of her provisions. We see her as being very hospitable. We see her as being sacrificial. We see her as loving in her spirit through her generosity. Her generosity led her to just want to be a help. Oh, listen, greatness can be seen in generosity over and over again. Story after story after story, we see great people become great, not because of what they do or what they gain, but for what they give. Generosity is a great characteristic of greatness. It's hard to think of a mother without thinking of the word generosity. I learned early on not to ask my father to make me a sandwich. One time my mother was sick. My mom she raised five kids. She knew how each one of us liked our lunches. We all liked sandwiches differently. So mom would take the time and she would generously make us a sandwich and a lunch. She'd make sure the chips, she'd taste the chips, make sure they weren't stale. She would make the sandwich however we each liked it. She remembered it, knew it. One day my mom was sick and my dad made the lunches. I got to school, opened up my lunch sack. There was a little bag. It wasn't even really tied off properly, so the chips were very, very stale that he had stuck in a little baggie. But he made me a sandwich. Now, my dad is a great lover of bologna. Any bologna lovers in the room? Any bologna haters in the room? Boom! I am not a bologna fan. My mom knew that. Now, she'd buy bologna because my dad loved it. You could make my dad so happy by frying a piece of bologna and throwing it on a piece of bread. He liked it with ketchup. Bow. I'm with you. I'm shaking my head no, as you are too. Oh, man, I got to school. I opened up my lunch. You know how it is when you're a kid. You can't wait for lunch. You're so excited about lunch. You can't wait to open up your lunch to see what's in there. My mom would sometimes, you know, put little treats in there. Sometimes she'd bake cookies and have some cookies in there, or she'd put a Hostess something in there, or Little Debbie. There was no Little Debbie. There was no cookies. There were some stale chips. There was a bologna sandwich. Dad, I'll never forget it. On one side of the bologna sandwich, he had the heel of the bread loaf. I don't ever eat the heel. Who's with me on that? I'm a heel hater. I got it. Usually, I don't know if I'm a bread snob or what. Some of you probably do this, and you're going to relate, but I always reach over the first three or four pieces of bread to get... Who's with me on that one? Yeah! No, Dad didn't do that. He just reached in there and got the first piece in the loaf, which was the heel. Obviously, he made my sandwich first, or the one that ended up in my bag. But he put a piece of bologna, and he squirted some ketchup right in the middle of it. And he put the other piece of bread on top of it, which was a regular piece. So I had a heel, piece of bologna, squirt of ketchup right in the middle. It looked like he shot it with a .44 Magnum. When I pulled it out, it looked like it had a bullet hole in it. It was just a big red, bloody looking. I'm looking at my sandwich like, what in the world? I ate it. I was hungry. I ate it, I would like to say, with a heart of thanksgiving, but maybe it was a little less thankful than it was when mom made it. Now, when mom made a sandwich, though, man, she'd pile it on. She'd put the turkey. I love turkey sandwiches. And she'd buy that turkey lunch meat. Or if she made a PB&J, it would be like that thick. I mean, it'd just be oozing out the side, you know. Mom knew how to make things with generosity in her heart. Amen. When my mom would make me a bowl of dessert, she'd fill that bowl up. You ever been to McDonald's and order a milkshake and they leave this much of the cup empty? Paying $5 for a milkshake and there's 3 inches of cup at the top of it. I like a generous server. Who's with me on that?
Amen.
I like people who give me righteous portions when they put stuff on my plate. And man, I learned that mom was generous. My mom was generous in some humorous ways, but there were some very serious ways. And my mom was always generous. And I watch my wife with our children and how she lives to make sure their needs are met. And I see that in a mother, there's this heart of generosity toward her children and toward the people she loves. And we see this great woman, this nameless woman, she was a generous woman. We see, number five, that she was a content person. Elijah asks her what she wants. She just basically tells him, I'm doing okay. I don't need anything. He learns that she has not had a child, and he blesses her with a child that she did not ever request of him, but she said, please don't lead me on here. Don't give me something, a false hope, or tell me you're going to do something and not do it. But he does come through, and she does end up with a baby boy. We see how the boy is out helping his father on the farm. He falls and he gets hurt, has a head injury. They bring him to her. He lays his head in his mother's lap, and then he passes away. But she never gave to get. But out of generous and a content heart, she didn't need anything. She was happy in the world that she said that she lived in. She said, I live among my own people. In other words, I live in the way that we live. And I'm happy and content with what I have. So we see this great woman, another clue to her greatness. She had a content and grateful heart. And God saw this in her. As I'm coming down to the end here, we see a sixth clue. She was a woman of faith. Why was she a great woman? Well, we see that she was a woman of faith. In verse 25 and 26, this is very important. Catch this. If you go back to it there, 2 Kings chapter 4, listen to what it says. Verse 25. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Now catch this, and she answered, it is well. Say that with me. It is well. Now just so you catch what's happening here, her son that was given to her is a blessing from God through the man of God's prayer for her. Has now died in an accident. Her love for her son is seen in how she held him in her lap until he died, and then she'll seek desperate help for him. She'll go see the man of God, Elisha. In her faith, she knows that God is going to be the answer to this and that there's simply nowhere else to go. So she goes to the man of God to seek help in this situation. She lays her son on the bed that she made for Elisha. She reminds Elisha that he is the one that gave her this child and the one that blessed her with it through the power of God. And now he asks her, before he knows all of this, when he sees her, he sees that she's in great distress. She falls at his feet. His servant goes to remove her, and he says, leave her alone. She's in great despair. And he said, God hasn't revealed to me what is wrong. I don't know why you're here. I don't know. God hasn't told me of any of these things that are going on, so you're going to have to tell me. And so she shares with him what happens. But you notice before all of that, she's asked, is everything okay? Is everything well? She answered, it is well. Now in that, this was a display of her faith in God, that she understood the grace of God and knew that no matter what would happen, it would be well. That even in death, her son would be with God and would be well, and that she would be well because of her faith in God. We're all familiar with the song, It Is Well With My Soul. We sing it here regularly. Horatio Gates Spafford is the author of that song. He was a successful lawyer and a devout Christian from Chicago. known for his generosity and his active church involvement. He and his wife Anna had five children, and they enjoyed considerable wealth. However, tragedy struck repeatedly. Their young son died of scarlet fever, and the great Chicago fire of 1871 destroyed much of Spafford's property, causing significant financial loss. Despite these hardships, the Spaffords continued to help those in need, demonstrating their faith in action. In 1873, Spafford planned a family trip to England to visit evangelist Dwight L. Moody. Due to business, he stayed behind and sent Anna and their four daughters ahead on the SS Ville du Havre. On November the 22nd, 1873, the ship collided with another vessel and sank within 12 minutes. All four daughters, Anne, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta, drowned, while Anna survived. She sent her husband the now famous telegram, "Saved alone," conveying the devastating loss. Mr. Spafford's grief was immense, yet his faith remained steadfast as he traveled to meet his wife. He passed the spot in the Atlantic where his daughters had perished, now losing five children total. He passed the spot where he then, at that place, he penned the words of the great song, "It Is Well With My Soul," beginning with the line, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." This is a great song of the faith. I wonder if this great song was inspired by the story of this great yet unnamed woman found in 2 Kings chapter 4. Who in the face of such devastation was able to, in faith, be able to say, "It is well. It is well. I'll be okay. I'll be all right. No matter what God does, he's been good. Life is good." She had great faith in God, and she knew the grace of God and the place her son would be in that grace. Oh, I hope that my faith can help me say in times of distress, "It is well. I'll be okay. I'll get through this because of God." We see a little clue to this woman's greatness. She had great faith. God sees people with great faith as being great people. Now, in conclusion, as we have looked at this story, let's conclude it by drawing these final facts. We see a woman with no name, only described as a great woman. In this small glimpse, we see clues to her greatness. She was a servant. She was holy. She loved the servant of God. She sought opportunities to be a blessing in the work of God. She was content with what God had given to her, and she was a woman of faith. Then we read on and we see in verses 14 through 37, we see where her greatness was rewarded by the greatness of God. She was a blessing to the man of God, and in return, the man of God was a great blessing in her life. When the time of need came, she was greatly blessed with the revival of her son who had perished. It always pays to do right. Greatness can be seen in godliness. Greatness can be seen in goodness. Greatness can be seen in graciousness and in generosity. We see this in the story of this nameless but great woman. I'm going to close with this. I once heard a lady tell the story of how she was a little girl who often, give me your attention for just a few seconds here, a little girl who often felt embarrassed by her mother. Her father had abandoned her mother when she was just a little girl. She said she had only faint memories of her father. Memories that seemed more like a dream than a real memory. Her mother was then left to raise her and her older brother all alone. The lady said her mother worked at a local family restaurant as a short order cook and often worked long, hard hours to make enough to pay the bills. The lady continued that her mother was faithful to church and often had to come to church in her restaurant uniform so she could go straight to work after the service. The lady described her mother as often having food stains on her clothes and shoes and often smelling like the grease that she cooked over all day. Her mother had no money to go get her hair and her nails done or to shop and wear nice, up-to-date clothing. Most of her wardrobe was very simple and purposeful, more than fashionable. Her once beautiful chestnut-colored hair was now mostly gray, and she just kept it pulled back and unstyled as she wore no makeup, as that seemed unnecessary to her mother for the long days that she would spend cooking over a hot skillet. She said she often found herself embarrassed at the unkept look of her mother compared to other women at church that wore beautiful clothes and looked so classy. But the thing she remembered being the most embarrassing was that her mother often went to the altar to pray at the end of each service. And when she would kneel at the altar, her shoes were very visible to the congregation. They were ugly shoes. They were grease stained and had holes and rips in them. And everyone could see them, and she could hear the snickering, and she could feel the judgment in the people around her. And she said it would be years before she would make the connection. And that connection was this, that her mom wore those old clothes and that greasy uniform and shoes covered in stains and holes so that I would not have to. Not once did I ever wear out-of-date clothes or shoes with holes in them or greasy clothes to church. Mom always took care of my brother and me. And now, an ironic change of perspective. Now I'm so proud of my mom for the very thing that used to embarrass me so much about my mom. I'm so proud that she was willing to wear shoes with grease stains and holes in them so that I wouldn't have to. Hey, listen to me. Here's to all the nameless moms out there. We don't even know the names of all these women. And all these nameless moms out there that are great women for all that you do, for yielding up your body to be a vessel of life, for the hard, endless work that motherhood requires, for the sacrifices you make, for the love that you show, and for the life that you provide. Today is Mother's Day, and we have looked at a great woman in the Bible and why she was a great woman. And I want to challenge all of you women today, seek to be a great woman. Let's bow for prayer. In a moment, I'll ask you to stand as we're concluding this Mother's Day service. Maybe you have plans that will happen after this. I'm going to ask you to put that away for just a moment. Think about where you're at the moment. Let me ask you this question. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? If you say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved, and I've asked Jesus into my heart, would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down, put it up, put it down. Think about that question. Think about that question. I wonder today, is there anyone that could say, Preacher, I couldn't honestly raise my hand. I don't know that I'm saved. Would you help me? If you'll just raise your hand, put it right back down, I won't embarrass you. But I want to pray for you. Preacher, will you help me? In a moment, I'm going to ask the whole church to stand. And if you're here today and you need spiritual guidance, maybe you need someone to pray with you. Maybe you need some counsel. Maybe you want the answer to how do I go to heaven? Brother Stevens is standing right here in the middle aisle, and he's ready to help you, and he's ready to have counselors that can take you to a private room and give you the counsel that you require. Please let us help you today. We can't help you unless you yield yourself. We call it surrendering. If you don't surrender yourself to that help, you can't be helped. You can grit your teeth and get through it a few more minutes, but if the Holy Spirit is calling you, why not answer the call and come up to the front and let one of our counselors assist you in this spiritual need? Is there anyone today that could say, "Preacher, the message spoke to my heart, and I want to accept that challenge to be a great person in the eyes of God"? Would you raise your hand this morning? Would you raise your hand? Dear Father, you see those hands. Lord, we don't know the name of this woman, except that she's referred to as a great woman. But what a compliment to be preserved in the eternal book of God with your name being simply a great woman. Lord, we see clues as to why she was a great woman in that little short story. And Lord, I challenge the women of our church to seek to be a great woman as she was. But not just the women, Lord, it would apply to the men as well, that they would seek to be great, not famous, maybe not remembered or celebrated. This woman's name is lost to all eternity here on this earth side of things. And yet you have honored her by telling this little story, calling her a great woman. Lord, I want to be great in your eyes. I want to be great in your eyes. I know there's others that feel the same. Even if it means being nameless, being non-famous. It may mean sometimes feeling like you're not that important, or that nobody cares or notices what you've done or even remembers you. Yet in the eyes of God, we can be great if we do these things that this woman did. Help us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.